I didn't look this evening, but I assume the handouts got out. Is that correct? Is there a handout? Okay, good. I didn't check when I came in this evening. I want to assure you tonight that Pastor Merrick and I did not get together and plan to preach out of the same book on the same day. That was not pre-planned. But as I sat and thought about that today, I thought, well, Paul did write 29 chapters in two books to the Corinthians, so there's plenty in those two books to look at. So it's not like we're going to duplicate very much tonight. Turn with me in the Scriptures, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've entitled the sermon tonight, Our Glorious Hope. We often fail to realize how easily sometimes our thinking is affected by those around us. Sometimes it's something we don't even at all comprehend. How we can begin to change what we think and even what we believe by the influence of those around us. And sometimes we can even get to the place, as we'll see tonight, that we can even begin to think that the only things that are true are the things we understand. And that, as we'll see tonight, is not biblical. Nor is it something that the gospel is founded on. But before we look into that tonight, this evening, let's one more time seek the Lord's face in helping us as we study His Word together. Father, we again thank You for the opportunity to look into Your Word, to study it. Father, to desire and look to understand it and desire to obey it. We ask tonight that You'd help us as Your people. Father, be pleased to bless Your people and to give them minds and hearts that are eager and desirous to hear Your truth, and that are eager and desirous to obey it. Father, help me, I pray, to speak Your word clearly and plainly. You know my weariness and the other things that would distract me and keep me from faithfully proclaiming Your truth. And I ask that You'd remove those. Now Your word would come forth plainly and clearly and boldly, for the glory of Your name, for the benefit of Your people, and even for the salvation of some, we ask tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we come to look at 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look tonight and survey verses 12 through 49. Now, I hope it'll be self-explanatory why I've chosen verses 12 through 49 in just a few minutes. Among other things, I thought 58 verses might be a bit much to try to handle in one sermon. I hope 37, 38 verses is not too much to survey and handle in one sermon. We'll find that out shortly. But as we look at this tonight, I want to break it down into three major points, very simple. First of all, we're going to look at Paul's concern. And then we're going to look at Paul's correction to that concern. And then we're going to look at Paul's conclusion. So as we begin tonight, let's look at Paul's concern. What was Paul's concern? And what we're going to do as we go through the portion tonight, I'm not going to read the whole lengthy portion all at the beginning. As we get to each section, I'm going to read each section as we get to it, and then we'll work our way through it. That hopefully will help us as far as time goes tonight. So look first of all with me at verses 12 through 19. Verses 12 through 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. This is what the apostle says. Now if Christ is preached that He's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ also have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. I want to look at Paul's concern here that he has for the Corinthians. He had a concern here in 1 Corinthians 15, a major concern, a concern related directly to the gospel. And I want to look at it under 3 points. I want to look, first of all, what's the substance of his concern? What was the basic part of his concern? Well, verse 12, he makes it pretty plain. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? What had the Corinthians, at least some in the Corinthian church, begun to do? They began to question whether there was going to be a future resurrection, whether they were going to rise from the dead. And Paul tells us here, basically, their faith was beginning to waver. They were beginning to kind of question, at least, and enough so that the Apostle Paul was aware of it, where they would rise from the dead one day. And Paul points out here, not only is that the problem, whether they're going to be raised from the dead, but if they're questioning that, there's something also else they're questioning as a result. Because if they're not going to rise from the dead, what? What does that mean? What does he say there in verses 13 and 14? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, what? Christ, right? Christ is not raised from the dead. What just happened? We just gutted the gospel. We just lost the whole gospel. The Corinthians were basically questioning the very foundation and the fundamentals of their faith. The apostle says here, you're not just questioning your own resurrection, you're questioning here whether Christ himself raised from the dead. And Paul tells us then in verses 15 through 19, he reminds them what the consequences of that is. Okay, Paul, that being the case, well, if we're found to be witnesses of Christ rising from the dead, you're saying there's no resurrection. Christ hasn't risen from the dead. Well, for one, I'm a liar. Because I've spent many years preaching the gospel now, and I've given false witness. God didn't raise him from the dead. If he didn't raise him from the dead, then I'm a liar. Number one. And if Christ hasn't been raised, in verse 17, what? Your faith is in vain. It's worthless. It's no good. Do you understand what you're doing, Corinthians? By questioning the resurrection in the future, what you've really done. You've questioned Christ's resurrection. You've questioned your own salvation. As a matter of fact, if you remember, back in Romans 10, 9 and 10, very familiar verse, if you want to take a peek at that, when Paul was talking about faith and faith in Christ, what was one of the things that he said we must believe in our hearts to be converted? I heard it mumbled over here. That's right. That Christ rose from the dead. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Paul talking about believing in Christ and putting faith in Christ says in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart what? that God raised him from the dead. It's so foundational, so fundamental, believing that Christ rose from the dead. The apostle says, you don't believe it, you're not a Christian. The Corinthians were walking on some pretty thin ice here. They had gotten themselves, we already saw some of their struggles this morning in what Pastor Merrick told us about. They were wrestling with some other issues, but wow, here's the very foundation. If this gets knocked out, there's nothing left. So the substance of the apostles' concern is they question the future resurrection, which in turn questions Christ's resurrection, which in turn questions their own salvation. So that's the substance of his concern tonight. Now, where did this come from? Where did this concern come from? What's the source of his concern? Turn a little bit later in the chapter with me, if you will, to verse 29. And I want to read verses 29 through 34 here as we look at the source of his concern. And in particular, we're going to look at verses 33 and 34 in this group of verses. Otherwise, what will those who are baptized for the dead do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? And let me just say, as I told my wife last night, I'm not going to try to explain that verse. Okay? That has been a mystery for many good men who are much better and much more educated than I am. And we'll leave that for another time. Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now here's what we want to see. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Especially want to look at verse 33 there for a moment. Here the apostle is going on, he's talking about the resurrection, and he's talking about the consequences of not believing in the resurrection. And even then says to the Corinthians, you know, why would I go to all this effort if it wasn't real? Then almost out of the blue comes verse 33. No hint that this is coming up to this point. But then he says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And at first reading, you might think, what, Paul? But as we go on in the chapter, and we'll see the apostle saying, wait a minute. These concerns have come from someone else that you've been influenced by. Someone that you've either been listening to. Maybe, the apostle doesn't tell us here, maybe some that have been led into the church. We don't know. But whatever the case is, they've been listening to someone who doesn't believe in the resurrection. And now, they themselves have become influenced by them and caused them to question their faith. Men who were evil, obviously, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Men who were unconverted. And men who, I think it would be fair to say, whether in the church or outside the church, some of the Corinthians were accompanying with. Now, why do I say that? Well, obviously, Paul says there, bad company corrupts good morals. Usually, you're not influenced by people that you just occasionally meet or occasionally see. Usually you're influenced by people you see frequently and spend lots of time with. Here the Corinthians had come under some bad influence. Here they had come under, they were frequenting with people who were unconverted, who didn't believe in the resurrection, and being influenced by them to begin to question their own faith and to question the gospel. So that's the source of Paul's concern. That's kind of where he's coming from as he's dealing with this concern, as he's dealing with what the Corinthians are struggling with. That's the source of it. Now, I'm calling the next one the seed of his concern, and I hope I've chosen the right word to try to convey what I mean by that in verses 35 and 36. Verses 35 and 36 read, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies." Now, what is Paul telling us there? What question was being asked? And what question was being asked to question the resurrection? What's kind of a seed or kind of something that they had planted these people? It wasn't just the questioning of the resurrection. They took it one step farther. What were they questioning? What did they not understand? They didn't understand how could somebody be raised from the dead? What kind of body could they have? I don't understand it, so it must not be possible. That's kind of what Paul's saying here. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Some of you are saying, and you notice his strong language there in verse 36? He says, "You fool." Why is Paul so adamant? Why is he so strong here? Because the Corinthians have not only allowed themselves to begin to question the fundamentals of the faith, but they've been allowed to question the essence of faith itself. They couldn't understand. Somebody was influencing them who couldn't understand the resurrection. How can you rise from the dead? I mean, you know, people get old, they die. You mean they're going to rise being old? Or what? No, that can't be. So, must not be any resurrection. Matter of fact, we're even told in the Gospels and in the book of Acts of a group of people who held to that. Do you remember? You remember the Sadducees? You remember what the Apostle Paul did in the group of the Sadducees and Pharisees to cause a ruckus? When he said, "I believe in the resurrection of the dead," and all of a sudden the Pharisees and the Sadducees went, whoop, they went that way. But Paul is addressing here not just the questioning of the resurrection, but even a more fundamental thing. Only believing what I can understand. That's not biblical. As we're going to see in a minute, he's going to correct that. More fundamentally, again, they could not and would not believe what they could not understand. Now, number two, we come to Paul's correction. How is he going to deal with this problem? What's he going to do to address the Corinthians and actually either three parts of one problem or three different problems, depending on how you want to look at it? And so, again, I've got three things that I think the Apostle Paul does here. First, I think he gives what I've termed an exclamation. You could call it a declaration. Whatever term you want to use. But of course, because I have to be alliterative, you get in trouble, you know, if you're up here and you're not alliterative yet. That doesn't work. So you have to try to do the best you can. So anyway, his exclamation, then his exhortation. He gives an exhortation to them. Very clear. And then he gives an explanation, answering the question that they are actually asking about the resurrected body. So first of all, what is the apostle's exclamation? Back to verses 20 through 22. What is the apostle Paul now address this concern about they're questioning the resurrection. They're questioning our future resurrection, whether we're ever going to rise as God's people from the dead, and as a result, the resurrection of Christ himself. Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Now, it's interesting here. Paul doesn't go into a big, long thing to prove Christ rose from the dead. Now, if we go earlier in the chapter, he does take about four verses early in the chapter when he's talking about the gospel in verses 5 through 8 to list people who saw Christ when he rose from the dead. But you notice the apostle doesn't get into a big thing. Well, yeah, okay, Christ rose from the dead and go into the whole account. He just says, no, Christ rose from the dead. That's the truth. That's the gospel. He did indeed rise from the dead. And as a result, in verses 23 to 28, what does that mean? Okay, if Christ rose from the dead, he tells us, but each in his own order. Verse 23, Christ the firstfruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. The apostle tells us there in verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Here Paul reverses his logic. Remember initially, if we're not going to be raised from the dead, then Christ didn't raise from the dead. But here he turns it around. Here he says Christ indeed did raise from the dead. And guess what that means? That means we're going to rise from the dead too. God's people will rise from the dead. And Paul says you need to remember this. And this is how it's going to be. And you shouldn't be questioning this. This is foundation and fundamental to our faith. So first of all, he makes that exclamation. Then again, going back to verses 29 through 34, and especially in verse 34, he gives an exhortation. In verse 34, he tells them, become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What is the Apostle Paul doing here? Well, first of all, in the previous verses, you remember I mentioned a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul had told them or said to them, why would I be willing to stick my neck out to do all that I've done for the sake of the gospel if there's no resurrection? Why would I do that? Why would I go to Ephesus and be have wild beasts nearly put me to death? Why would I be, and he doesn't mention all the things, but we know them from the book of Acts, many of them. Why would I be stoned? Why would I be jailed? Why would I do all this if there's no resurrection? He says, but there is. And you need to stop sinning. You need to get your head on straight, spiritually. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul here uses the word sober-minded, and what that means is stop acting like a drunkard. Stop acting like you're drunk, like you're spiritually, don't got your head on straight. You're wobbling around spiritually, like a spiritual drunk. Stop that. don't do that. That's not what you should be doing. And he says, I say this and I have to say this to your shame. And then, as we saw a minute ago, also back in verse 33, what did he say? He told them, what? Bad company, don't be deceived. All right? Bad company corrupts good morals. Stop deceiving yourself into thinking you can be around those who don't love Christ and don't love the gospel and not be affected. Don't be deceived by that. That's his exhortation to the Corinthians. Now, his explanation. What does he go on to do now in verses 35 to 41? He just doesn't leave it there. He could have left it there, but he doesn't. He goes on now to explain to the Corinthians exactly what is going to happen at the resurrection, our resurrection of our bodies, starting in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of his own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. What's the apostle doing here? He takes the old example of a farmer, does he not? And a farmer with a seed. I know we've got enough gardeners in here to know what a lettuce seed looks like. You ever see the seed of a lettuce? You know how small it is? It's just, I mean, you barely see it. It's very, very small. Do you know what a head of lettuce looks like when it grows? Does it look anything like the seed that we put in the ground? No. Quite a bit different. Now, there is some connection, obviously. The head comes from that seed, but it's quite a bit different. Nothing like what was actually put into the ground. The apostle said that's what our bodies are going to be like. They're going to be different. And this is what's hard for us to get our minds around. Brethren, they're not at all going to be like they are now. Yes, there is going to be some small similarity. Very, very small. He said, but don't get into this thing of thinking they're going to be like they are now. No. No, not at all. And simply because we can't grasp that and can't understand that concept doesn't mean we shouldn't believe it. No. There is going to be a difference. There's going to be a big difference. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't believe that there's going to be a resurrection one day and that we're going to rise from the dead simply because we don't understand it. Now, thirdly, what's Paul's conclusion here? As Paul goes on from verses 42 to 49, he's now going to tell us, at least in part, what those bodies are going to be like. He didn't leave the Corinthians there. He said this to them, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, Paul here, you notice, uses five contrasts to describe the bodies that God is going to give us one day. Do you notice that? The first one he gives there, our bodies now are perishable, then they will be imperishable. Then he says, our bodies are now sown in dishonor and they're raised in glory, right? In glory. Then he goes the next contrast, weakness versus power. Then the third one, natural versus spiritual. And then the last one, earthy versus heavenly. And my purpose isn't to take each one of those words tonight and to delve into each individual word, but I want you to look at those contrasts a minute and see what characterizes all of them. Do you notice what are the things that are said about our bodies now and our bodies later? What are all those contrasts? Perishable versus imperishable. Dishonor versus glory. Weakness versus power. Natural versus spiritual. Earthy versus heavenly. What do you, as you look at that list, what do you see there? A couple of things should jump right out at us. One, temporal versus eternal, that these bodies that we have are just, they're temporary. The bodies that we get are going to be eternal, permanent, never dying. That stands out in that list right away. Another thing that stands out in that list is these bodies are kind of weak. They're kind of decaying. They kind of get old. They kind of get run down. They don't work as well when they get older. Versus what? Versus a body that's raised in power, raised in glory, that's now heavenly versus one that was natural of the dust. No longer of the dust. Those new bodies won't be of the dust. Oh no. They'll never return to the dust because they won't be of the dust. The apostle is telling us here. Are you beginning to see something here? What about these old bodies versus these new? Do you see how Paul was trying to say, there's not a lot of similarity. There's a lot of difference. A lot of difference. Our future resurrected bodies are going to only have a very small resemblance to what we have now. Now, we know what from what Christ said in the Gospels, we already know from when the Pharisees and Sadducees challenged him that there's going to be no marriage at the future resurrection. We know that. So we know in that sense, our bodies are quite distinctly different. And what other things might be different? Well, it's interesting to think. Many, without doing too much speculation, I want to be careful that our holy speculation doesn't go too far beyond what's written and recorded. But nonetheless, we do have to see, given Paul's illustration of the seed and the plant that grows from the seed, appearance could be quite distinctly different then than it is now. Now you say, well, how's that going to be? I don't know. Paul said, our bodies are like a seed. This body, it's going back to the dust. It's done. But the one that will rise will be distinctly different. I don't know how it's going to look. He doesn't tell us that here. He does tell us that it's going to be one great, glorious body. And it's going to be something that, brethren, your wildest imagination probably can't get to. Something well beyond. And believe me, I'm looking forward to it. Now, most of you probably don't know that I have a rod in my right leg. And I have had for about 18 years since I was in a bad car accident. And it does give me a problem once in a while. Just like anything that doesn't belong in your leg, it's in your leg. Okay? I'll be honest with you, I'm looking forward to getting rid of that thing. And being have good, two good legs again. But that's what our body... I'm not going to have this old thing. This old thing is going. With all its aches and its pains and all its struggles and having to take vitamins and having to do this and medication for that, that's gone. That's all gone, brethren. Some of us won't know what to do with ourselves when we don't have to go to the pantry to get all the pills out every morning. But that's gone. Christ is going to give us a body that's going to be beyond our wildest imagination. And we aren't going to have to worry about all these things anymore. Many of us have struggled with health issues. They're gone. All gone. Completely. This new body is going to be one of power and glory. And as we know from the book of Revelation, there's no pain, no sorrow, no aching anymore. That's all gone. We've got something great to look forward to. Paul said, hey, Corinthians, do you get it? And this isn't, we're just not talking about a simple resurrection. Okay, this old body's going to come back to life. No. Paul said, that's, you don't understand. We're going to get one great, glorious body. Even Steve will be able to hear again. And I'm teasing Steve and picking on him, but, and me too, as far as that goes. But all that's going to be gone. Brethren, all that's going to be gone. And it's something we should really look forward to. One thing the apostle is trying to get across to the Corinthians here is this resurrection is something we should be looking forward to. Something that we really want to see to happen. Before I steal my own thunder, I'm going to get into my application here. I want to go on to the application. The first thing I want to do is come back again to something I mentioned earlier. Do you see, first of all, brethren, how the resurrection is central to the gospel? You can't take this resurrection out and have a gospel. No resurrection. No gospel. A dead Savior would do us no good. He wouldn't be able to give us life. Paul said, he rose from the dead, so will we. That's the proof. The resurrection is central. If the resurrection were not central, who would be the most miserable people on earth? We would be. We would be here wasting our time about something that's never going to happen. We would just be a bunch of fools sitting here wasting our time. But praise God, that's not the case. Praise God, there's going to be a day in which we will rise from the dead. And He will give us new bodies. Bodies that are well beyond what we can see and even understand. And the resurrection, secondly, the resurrection, our resurrection, one day, as I mentioned just a minute ago, should be something that we look forward to. And it should be something that we look forward to as a day that's going to be glorious. It should be something that we look forward to as something that's going to happen to us that's just going to be fantastic. I don't know what other word to use. Something that's going to be, even though we can't fully understand it, even though we fully can't get our minds around it, it's going to be something that's just magnificent. Now, it's sometimes that's kind of hard for us, and rightfully so. When you begin to think and to meditate upon those things, some struggles come, do they not? I love my dear wife, and I've been thankful for about 35 years this week that we've been married. And I will be honest with you that sometimes I have to work through, I'm not going to be married to my wife in glory. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that I'm putting my wife ahead of my Savior. That's not what I mean. But humanly speaking, we have to work through it. We love our children. Some, praise God, we may see again. Some, sadly, we may not. We love our family members. Some, thank God, we may see one day. Some, sadly, we may not. But there is coming a day that's going to be more glorious than all the relationships we have here, brethren, and everything we have here. There's nothing that can compare to what Christ is going to do for us when He returns and we rise from the dead. Nothing. Nothing at all that can compare to that. And that should encourage us. Brethren, it's something we can look forward to. When we get into the difficulties of this life, and especially the trials, and the things that begin to drag us down and weigh us down, one thing we can look for as part of our hope, it's not always going to be like this. One day it's going to be a whole lot better. A whole lot better. And yes, we're going to have struggles. Christ told us that. The Scriptures tell us that. There are going to be tough times. There are going to be trials and tribulations in this life. But keep your eyes fixed on what Christ has promised, on Him and what He's promised us. That one day, it's going to be a glorious day. And those things will all be gone. And He'll give us new bodies and we'll be in His presence forever. I wish I could say tonight that that applied to everybody, but it doesn't. That hope of looking forward to having a body like that and being with Christ and in His presence, sadly, isn't something that applies to everybody. Some here don't have their faith in Christ. Some here are outside God's kingdom. And sadly, you don't really have anything to look forward to. You have no hope. You may try to put your hope in the things of this world. You may try to find a measure of happiness in those things, but you know, it's not there. There's no hope there. The only thing that you have to look forward to on Judgment Day is when Christ says, "I don't know you. Depart from me," and to spend the rest of your days in hell. But you know, there's one good thing. You yet still have an opportunity. You've been brought here tonight to hear the gospel one more time. And I would plead with you tonight to put your faith in Christ. Oh, you don't know all the wondrous things and all the joy there is in having your faith in Christ. And all the things there are to look forward to. They're great. They're many. Put your faith in Christ, my friend. And look forward to the day
when he will come back and raise his people from the dead. Two other things I want to bring to your attention briefly, brethren. I've mentioned them already. But I just want, again, to impress this upon us. And I've had this impressed upon me recently. And then again, Pastor Merrick mentioned it this morning in a different context, talking about the church in that time and why we have to do church, one of the reasons we have to do church discipline. But, brethren, let's be careful that we're not deceived to think that we can company, and when I mean company, I mean frequent, be with people frequently who are unconverted and not be affected by what they believe. Don't deceive. I've heard many people, many, sadly, Christians even, oh, that's not a big deal. Oh, yeah, don't worry. I won't let be dragged into what they do, and I won't do what them. Not in the sense that what Paul was talking about today. Now, I'm not talking about in 1 Corinthians 5, what you heard Pastor Merrick read this morning. I'm not talking about going out of the world or locking yourself up in a room so that you never talk to anybody. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Or you only talk to Christians and you don't talk to converted people. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about these are the people you hang out with. Okay? You will begin to believe what they believe. Oh, no. No, Pastor Matt, I've been taught too good. I would never do those things. Then all of a sudden you begin to find out down the road, wow, you're doing things that you said you would never do in the past. You'd never even think about that. And now all of a sudden you're thinking about it. Now all of a sudden maybe you're even going to do that. The Corinthians. Had the Corinthians been taught well? They've been taught very well. The apostle had taught them. They were taught extremely well. They knew the gospel. They knew how important the resurrection was. But what happened? They began to frequent people who did not believe the gospel. And before you know it, it began to erode their faith. And they began to waver and began to question. And the Apostle Paul had to come to them and say, wait, stop. Don't do that anymore. You're frequenting people you shouldn't be, and you're listening to people you shouldn't be. You need to get back to the truth of the gospel. And brethren, I'd encourage us as God's people, be very careful and wise. Do we take the gospel to the unconverted? Absolutely, as Pastor Merrick said this morning. But who do we hang out with? And I would encourage you as young people, who do you hang out with? Be wise. Be wary. I would take it one step further. You know, in our age, you don't even have to be in person to hang out with people anymore, do you? I can have a little device in my hand and I can hang out with anybody in the world. I can. Or, if I don't hang out with them live, I'll watch something. I can watch lots of somethings. I can watch any something I want on that little device. Can't I? And if I find myself watching too much of the stuff of the world, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to start thinking like the world. And then soon I'll start acting like the world. And if God's not good to me, I'll throw off the truth and go headlong into the world. Brethren, be careful. All of us, we need to be careful. And be wise. Who we hang out with in person, who we hang out with on our little device. Let us be wise. Lastly, Paul again reminded them that they have to be careful not to discount something just because they don't understand it. And I mentioned a little earlier that that's a denial of the very basis of the gospel. Because what is faith? What is faith? The essence of what? Things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now that doesn't sound consistent with only believing what I understand. Paul was warning them, be careful. You're not even believing. You're on the edge here of not even believing at all. The gospel is by faith, by grace through faith, in Christ and in Christ alone. And may God keep us from ever falling into the trap of only believing the things we can understand. Well, may God bless His word to us all tonight. And may we look forward to that day. That's why we're here, brethren. That's why we're all here tonight. Is there's coming a day when Christ is coming back in all His glory and raising His people from the dead and giving them new bodies and giving them a place to be by His side forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for all You've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do look forward to the day when our Savior is coming back. And when He will come back and when He will receive us to Himself, when He will raise us from the dead, giving us new bodies. Bodies, Father, more glorious than anything we can imagine. We pray You would strengthen our faith. Father, help us. Help us, we pray, to keep our eyes fixed on our Savior and what He's promised for us. In Jesus' name, amen.